All righty. Good morning, church. It's good to see you all. Hopefully it's good to be seen by you all as well, but that's another story. Our scripture reading this morning actually comes out of Ephesians. It's one we know well, and so feel free to turn there if you like. Ephesians chapter 4. And actually, just because I'm up here, I'm just going to start in chapter 4, verse 1. And our scripture reading today is mainly going to be focused around 11, 12, and 13. But I want to start back in chapter 1. Start in chapter 1, verse 1. Beginning of this section. I therefore urge you, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, bearing with one another in love. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also had descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. Join me in prayer before we get going this morning. Lord God, what a wonderful day. What a wonderful day it is that we are here. What a wonderful day it is that we get to wake up and serve you. What a wonderful day it is that each day we wake up to serve you, that you have given us gifts and skills that one we can use right now, some that we have to develop in everything, ways in which we can influence your world for you. I thank you, God, that here we can come and be encouraged by each other, by our singing, by our prayers, by the communion represented and given by your Son's sacrifice. I thank you, God, so much that we can be here to experience this communion, to experience a little bit of what life could be. After all, God, your body, your church, this group, among many, many thousands of groups assembling today like it, it's always meant to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Not necessarily in what we do, but how we act, how we live, how we love, and how we strive to be like you. I pray that's true today, and I pray that someone here today, at least someone, through what happens here, can indeed grow to be a little bit more like you. We lift all these people up, their hearts and souls and minds to you, and I thank them for being here, and I thank you for them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we are continuing our thought from last week, but first, you thought I was going to forget it, didn't you? First, our memory verse for the year, John 17, 1 through 3. Let's read it together. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I pray that each one of us in here does know God, because God is knowable. I pray to God that each one of us can see him working in our lives, not just here. I pray that each one of us can truly seek him in all situations. And I pray that each one of us is aware
of that quality of eternal life which Christians have in Christ. It's an amazing thing, church. I'm excited about it, at least. You know, you don't have to. But today, to help us in that effort, we continue our thought from last week. Last week, we talked a little bit about how everyone has a flock. What does a shepherd define? Well, a shepherd define is someone who has a flock. Now, by that, I didn't mean, as I said, necessarily the church shepherds. Because there is an office and there is a title. There are titles of the church shepherds that are meant to directly emulate Jesus and the apostles in their shepherding of the local congregation. And that's good and right. But also last week I made the point that each one of us can shepherd someone, as in the verb, to tend for, to care, to protect, to nurture, and to lead. Each one of us can shepherd someone in our life, and I challenge us to be aware of who that was. We talked a little bit about the different kinds of shepherding that we misinterpret. Well, today I'm going to continue that thought. Today, I want to focus not just on shepherding, but actually the full picture of this. Yes, it applies to our shepherds, and yes, it applies to me as a minister, but it also applies to each and every Christian. Because sometimes what we do, and I've said this quite a bit before, sometimes what we do is that we look at the biblical gifts in Scripture and we say, well, I don't know what I am. Or I look at those and I go, I'm not really any of those. Or how do I do that? Or we look at gifts that people have, like preaching or song leading or even leading prayers, and we go, I can't do that. So what am I to the kingdom? What am I to the church? I was reminded of this cartoon in preparing for this sermon today. I don't know if you can read this. There's a monkey, penguin, elephant, fish, and dog. And the man says, for a fair selection, everyone has to take the same exam. Please climb that tree. Many of us have seen this before, and in fact, many of us may remember, or maybe not remember, but many of us may know, that actually Albert Einstein said something very, very similar to this whole concept. He said that everybody is a genius. But if you judge a fish by its ability to climb a tree, it will live its whole life believing that it is stupid. We do this sometimes in life, but we also do this in the church, unfortunately. Tim King talked about this a couple weeks ago, about overcoming a fixed mindset, about how, relating specifically to evangelism, I believe, and he said, well, the gifts that we have from God are actually skills that we have. How do you develop skills? Well, you use them. You practice them. You try them. I believe that was at least Tim's message. I kind of got it from you guys and him. I looked at his PowerPoint. It was a good PowerPoint. So if we think about it in that way, I want to focus on that thought. Albert Einstein was exactly correct. Notwithstanding the mudskipper, of course, which is a fish that actually climbs trees, but that's another story. Last week, we talked a little bit about the different kinds of leadership that we misinterpret. We talked about the boss, you know, the hired hand, the one that Jesus refers to will flee whenever the sheep comes or the wolf comes because he's just a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. We talked a little bit about the cowboy, the one who drives or the one who pulls people, and that's not what leadership is. Leadership is walking with and leading. Leading does not mean to push or pull them, but to lead them that they follow you by choice and to walk with them. We talked a little bit about the sheriff, the one who says, because I'm a shepherd, or because I'm a this, or because I'm a that, you better do that. That's not effective. They can be feared. They can be authoritative, but never respected and followed. We talked about the manager who just puts people in place and then sits back and says, all right, do your thing. And we talked about the concept of the CEO, bossing people around, taking the credit and glory, and that's not what a shepherd is either. We talked at length last week about what shepherding is, about how shepherding is a relationship. Whether or not you're a church congregational shepherd or a Christian who has someone to shepherd, we talked about how shepherding is based entirely around relationships. And what does it take to have a good relationship? It means that you're available. It means that you can be reached. It means that you can be there and be with people. It means that you're committed to them. And no matter what happens, Walter Clark, who is the minister at Bismarck Church of Christ, he does a prison ministry. And we often talk, whenever I've been up there, about the people who get out, who mess up on parole and are back in. And they're always amazed that Walter still comes and ministers to them, because they say, aren't you disappointed in me? He goes, yes, but I'm committed to you as well. And that's an amazing concept for some of these people. We talk about how trust is essential. And trust only comes from commitment and being available. Jesus himself exemplified these things at length, which we're going to talk about even more today, so I'll leave it for then. The thing is, church, it's an amazing thing that Jesus himself is called the Good Shepherd. And the parallels that Jesus drew from this concept of shepherding were spot on. I want to show you a video, one that some of you may have seen. It kind of went viral a couple years ago. But it's based on the concept of Jesus in John 10 when he says that the sheep only respond to their shepherd's voice. Well, someone actually went and tested this to see what happens with the flock. I'm going to run back there and make sure the sound is on, and then we'll start it. And just check this out, and then I'll talk about it afterwards.
So as you may have seen, the three other people, they tried different calls. I didn't quite get along with the first one, but they each tried a different call. They each tried a different sound, and the sheep, if you notice, didn't even pay them any mind. They were too preoccupied with their grass, as they should be. But obviously, when the shepherd called, did you see the sheep right in the middle, that as soon as the shepherd started going, he went like that? What is leadership? What is shepherding? In short, based on that model, Jordan, could you actually turn the lights back on? I'm sorry, I turned them off. In short, it is reflecting and exemplifying and pointing the way to the true shepherd's voice. None of us can be the true shepherd for obvious reasons, but we can all, church shepherds included, be the ones that indeed point the way, who make the grass and the path easy or appealing, who point the way and show people how they need to follow the call of the true shepherd by following his call on us. The thing is, and here's the point I was making earlier, some of us look at Jesus even now and go, I can't do what he does. And to a certain extent, that's true. None of us can die for the sins of the world. And I'm happy about that. I'm glad that Jesus did. But the whole point of Jesus being incarnate, being on earth, was to show us how to be like God as a human. Out of that, as our text this morning said, out of that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers in order that they may teach and equip the church for the work of ministry to be like Jesus, to point the way to Jesus. And once again, we may go, well, I can't do any of that. I'm not like that. I submit to you today that you are in some way. Because it is a scriptural principle that every one of us, every single Christian, reflects who God is into the world. Therefore, every single one of us can be like Jesus. Therefore, every single one of us can do something that reflects that call of Jesus to someone else in the world. Every one of us, without exception. What is leadership? Today I want to focus on three things. And by leadership, I do not mean church leadership. I mean leading someone in an example of what Christ is like. Because we can all can and we all should be doing that. Amen! Amen. Sometimes I've got to put them in myself. Leadership is three things. Well, not just three things, but it's made up of three things. Shepherds. We talked about that already. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Mentors. And equippers. I would hazard that every one of us can somehow, some way fall into this, into one of these three categories. Not to pigeonhole us, not to limit us, but by saying, I can do one of those. We talked last week, a little bit about shepherds. I'm going to rehash a little bit. Shepherds are one of the most used leadership metaphors in Scripture, over 500 times throughout Scripture. We see them as the ones who tend and care for their sheep, the ones who lead them to green pastures and green fields. Now, some of you may be thinking, that's not a green field. And if you're thinking that, you weren't here on Wednesday nights. Because our Wednesday night series talked about how shepherds, even in a barren landscape like this, knew where to find food for the sheep, in between the rocks, in between the things, and they would actually lead their sheep in certain ways that they would go and they would find even just that little bit of green grass that would sustain them. That's what a shepherd does. Not say, here is everything you need, give it to you, but he leads you to what you need for today. Give us this day our what bread? Daily bread. A shepherd is one who leads a sheep to still waters, living water, and we talked about that actually Wednesday nights too. A shepherd is the one who will fend off wolves and attackers. Shepherding is a big deal. Shepherding is a huge deal. And it's one that gets the bulk, I think, of our leadership talk in the church. And rightly so, in a sense. But the thing is, that's not the only thing. This isn't the only component of what true, holistic, full biblical shepherding is, full biblical leadership is, because, you know how I know that? In biblical times, shepherds, oftentimes, were young men, young boys, barely old enough to wield, a slingshot, barely old enough to have a job in society, but yet they were in charge of their father's sheep. David, we think, wasn't very old whenever he killed Goliath with his slingshot. The reason I know that this isn't the whole picture is because in Acts 20, whenever Paul talks to the elders at Ephesus and says, you are overseers of the flock, the word he uses for there, not to Greek it up a little bit, is the word presbyteros, which is literally translated elder or presbyter. Elders were people who had been around a while, who had experience in life. We'll get to that in just a second. But what I want you to see, first of all, is that this is an aspect of biblical shepherding and biblical leadership. This is an aspect, a part of the full picture of what it means to lead in a godly way. Yes, the church shepherds and Bible shepherds were one which immediately care for needs, which would rebuke a sheep if they got a little too out of line, which would immediately go and try to find those, and would be the ones to jump up in front of the wolf and say, you're not getting my flock. Our shepherds today, I believe, would do the same thing, however that looks like. But that's not the full picture. And if you're not one who's going to get up and necessarily fight an enemy,
Or if you're not one who's going to necessarily willing, this speaking metaphorically now, to get up and whack someone on the head with a rod whenever they get out of line, metaphorically speaking, of course, guys. Or if you're not one who is going to necessarily always find the food and find the water that we all need, you too can still lead biblically in your own ways. This is an important aspect and a needed aspect, but not the full aspect. Something was overlooked is the concept of mentors. And I love this picture. I don't know if you can see it very well. It's kind of weird. Two men, one's a plant, one's a watering can, and they're one's watering the other. I love that image because that describes perfectly what a mentor is. A mentor is one who has been around a while. No, I don't mean really, really, really old, but I mean who has lived life. One who has experienced things. One who sometimes did the wrong choice but has learned from it. Mentors are people who literally teach other people what to do by living it, by living life with them. They're not always the ones up front. They're not always the ones which are directing everybody. But a lot of people in here, I'm sure, not all maybe, but many people in here, I'm sure, could point to a mentor in their life. One who specifically singled them out and poured energy and poured discipline or poured something, poured their experience into you. That's one of the things I love so much about the regular preacher eating, meeting, greeting, seating things. Silas would laugh if he were here. That's a joke with us. Is that some of those men, Calvin, Ernie, Dave is often there. Some of those men have been doing ministry for longer than I've been alive. And they're so willing to share their experience and mentor me. Bruce Goodwin, another one. Carl Farrow, another one. This is important because mentors attract people. They see that people are wise. They see that people have lived life. They see that there is a good example that I want to emulate, and so they attract people. Shepherds, in the truest sense, only those who shepherd, sometimes may not always attract people because sometimes they have to bring discipline. Sometimes they have to just go out and bring people. Sometimes they have to fight people or wolves and such. Mentors, by nature, attract people, at least people who need that example. They literally show how to live life, which means that they're also vulnerable. They're willing to let people come into their lives. They're willing to teach from both their successes and their failures. And this can shape lives in so many ways. Abraham Lincoln, one of his earliest mentors was a person named Mentor Graham, ironically enough. Now, Mr. Graham was not a man necessarily of flash and style, but he saw something in the young Abraham Lincoln, and one of the most resounding recommendations he made to a young Abe was to go to his library and buy, and I can't remember the exact name of the book, I'm sorry, but it's basically a very, very dry, very, very thick book of prose and grammar. He said, Abe, you need this. And so Abraham Lincoln, that was the famous story to which Abraham Lincoln walked 6 miles one way and 6 miles back just for a single book. It was that book. I'll look up the name and I'll send it out in the recap this week. What is Abraham Lincoln known for? Was his prose and his grammar and his writings. That man, by recommending that book, shaped not only the character of Abraham Lincoln, but shaped how we remember him by reading his writings, by reading his speeches, and often remembering him as an incredibly gifted writer. Out of that, mentors also show hope. Several months ago, there was a period in which, you know, our family was going through some things and we were pretty open about it, and I appreciated some of the feedback I got. I'm not trying to say I was a mentor to anyone, but one of the things that came out of that was someone came up to me and said, and I said this in a recap a couple weeks ago, and said that for the first time I feel like I could be real at church. That's both sad and exciting statement. But the thing is, church, we all know there's people in life who inspire us, who give us the hope to be who we are. And not have to be someone pretend or not have to aspire to a standard we don't realize, but each one of us hopefully has had someone who inspires us to be better but gives us the hope that whatever situation life we're in, we can overcome. I pray also we can be that to someone else. Mentors are people who have lived and are willing to share, leading by example, and a fuller picture of what shepherding is. But that's not the full of it. That's not all of it. And this isn't by means everything, but another important aspect that we overlook at times is equippers. Equippers are one who, by nature, go and try to literally equip people for what they're doing. They don't just say, go and do it. And they don't even just say, here, do it like me. They actually literally go and give people the tools and experiences necessary in which to do whatever it is they've been gifted to do. This is something that churches historically struggle with. Especially, actually, there's a lot of research, and this isn't a plug to say do better or anything, but just to be aware, especially churches about our size. Why? Because there's just enough people to if we all unite to do something or all functioning, to make a huge difference, but yet there's just not quite enough people to organize and help equip people intentionally. In fact, one of the greatest research shows, one of the greatest flaws of churches about this size is when people come plugging them in. Because churches our size rely on everyone just kind of doing things because they don't have the biggest structure in order to plug people in, but yet people leave because they don't get plugged in. Here's where I think this matters. Equippers, by nature, don't have to be told to, hey, go figure out what they can do. But they do it. One of the greatest things that happened to me when I was in school was a hospital visit. One of my first hospital visits, I actually didn't go by myself. Someone actually said, hey, I'm going to the hospital, you should come with me. And I went, okay. I knew in ministry, this was like 2 months into school. It was Alan Phillips, by the way, Amy. It was one of the greatest things because I knew this was something I needed to do, but I had never done one before. And Alan is this old, he was an older Scottish guy who comes across really rough, but he had a heart of gold. We went, and he didn't know anything. We went to the Lubbock Hospital, and he just went right up to people and said, hey, can I pray for you? These people didn't even know. We visited people we did know, and I learned how to make a hospital visit, to encourage people to stay, but not stay too long. By doing that, he not only was showing me an example, but he was equipping me by saying, I need you to come with. And then later on, he asked me, so, have you made any more hospital visits? And I went, no, and he said, let me know when you do. Next time I went, he went with me, but he let me do it. It's something simple and small. But yet it's something I do quite a bit, which helped equip me for the work of ministry. Equippers are people that are willing to share their skills, not just share their skills by example, but willing to teach and willing to mold and willing to intentionally look out and say, hey, I think you have potential for this. I think you can do it. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Let me guide you. Now then, let me watch you. Now you go do it. It's an important aspect because what is the reason the church will still be here in 80 years? If we equip other people to take our places. It's a full picture. And I want to expound just a little bit on this full picture of shepherding, how all these are like Jesus. Because Jesus, being the true shepherd, exemplified these all incredibly. Like Jesus, we need to have frequent and long-term contact with people. Relationship, once again. You ever think about how we get around versus how Jesus gets around? And what that did for his relationships? Now, it's obvious. We drive in cars, and even going to faith is what, 100 miles away? It takes us, maybe if we get stuck behind a tractor, maybe it takes us, 2 hours. 100 miles walking. Anyone ever walked 100 miles just straight? Or through, it takes a while. Average. How long does it take, Dave, roughly, do you think, 100 miles walking? About 24 hours or so for 100 miles. For the distance from here to faith, about a day, if you go all the way through, right? Here's the thing. That was a necessity then, and society has changed. Now, all of us came, you can look out on our cars, most of us came with one or two other people separately. Do you realize that Jesus walked for days, weeks, probably even months with the same group of guys. What do you think they talked about while they were walking for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours? What do you think Jesus taught them on that road, or that road, or this road? How do you think he molded them? How do you think he... What do you think they taught? And I don't think Jesus... I mean, this is me and my opinion. We see Jesus as this very, very holy guy. Do you think they joked? Do you think they swapped stories? Do you think they cried together? Do you think they talked about things? I don't know. It's not written down in Scripture. But all I do know is that Jesus didn't limit himself to whenever they were in the synagogue to develop the relationship with his apostles. He didn't limit himself to whenever he did a miracle. He didn't limit himself to whenever Scripture records it. He didn't limit himself to 1 or 2 hours a week with someone pouring into them. He was with them all the time. All the time. And I'm sure Jesus took advantage of it. Now, obviously, how does that relate to us? We can't practically be with someone all the time. But to be a full, complete picture of a shepherd, whether it's an official title or whether it's just as a Christian, us, for those we lead, we need to have frequent and a lot of contact with, because that's how what? Relationship starts. Like Jesus, we need to have warm and loving relationships. We see in Scripture that oftentimes the apostles were, how should I say it nicely? They're kind of blockheads sometimes. Jesus would say something and the apostles would go, "No, that's not right." Or they would go, "What?" And Jesus would rebuke them. And reading it just as it is, it seems pretty harsh. I mean, after all, in Matthew 16, Peter, Jesus asks, "Who am I? Who people say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus exhorts him. And then 5 verses later, Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Peter says, "No, you're not." And Jesus says, "Get away from me, Satan." I talked about this last week. Out of context, that seems like really, really harsh. And it's amazing Peter just didn't go, "Well, I'm through with you." Why was Jesus able to teach them the way that he was? Because he had a warm and good and loving relationship with them. Whenever the apostles saw Jesus die, I think it's very evident how the relationships were. They didn't just scatter. Well, two did. Judas went to go kill himself, and Thomas did his own thing. But 10 of them, what did they do after the crucifixion? 10 of them huddled in a room, locked the door, and said, "All right, guys, what do we do now?" Because what? They had relationships. Like Jesus, we're to be honest with our emotions, and this is a big one for a lot of people here, I know. Why do we need to be honest with our emotions? Not those emotions, by the way. Don't text your emotions. Emotions can't be texted. John 11:35. Anyone know it offhand? Jesus wept. I think the power of that verse is that Jesus did not present to be one of these people that are above everything. Jesus showed that he was experiencing all of the human experience. In fact, in that same passage, after Jesus wept, the effect of sin upon Mary and Martha and Lazarus, it says he was moved, and the word in Greek says he was deeply angered, deep inside himself. And you know that if Jesus got angry, it was about something important. It was about something big. In fact, it's been said that the size of something a man gets angry about reveals the size of his character. For me, that's an ouch, by the way. Jesus showed joy. He showed sorrow. He showed, I'm sure, laughter, because he was human. He showed sorrow. He showed anger. He showed what it meant to be human, and he showed it, and by doing so, walked through life, walked through being human, walked through these experiences with people, and showed them what it meant to lead them through even emotions. Alan and I, especially Dave and I, Jim and I, our elders, have talked at length lately, especially about how to better address situations that come up on Sunday morning. And we're not at a good answer yet. Like if someone comes and says, hey, this happened, what do we do? We don't always address things correctly. We don't always address things immediately. But if we're to be like Jesus, we need to be honest with our emotions. And we need to show them in appropriate times and walk through life together. To be like Jesus, we need to have shared life experiences. Did you ever notice in Scripture, if you ever read the Gospels, how often the Gospel writers will mention where they are and what they're doing? A few off the top of my head. They shared a wedding feast, then we're on the road. They shared bread together, and then we're on the road. They shared getting a drink together, and we're also on the road. They shared time at the synagogue, and we're also on the road. They shared death together. They shared worship together. They shared personal study together. They shared opposition together, the Pharisees. They experienced triumph together. They experienced loss together. They experienced the will of God working in their lives together. All of these go together, as I'm sure you can see. The simple fact is, church, that as a biblical shepherd was never away from his sheep, and if they went through something, he knew about it. So is the standard that leadership in churches are held to, but also, church, so is the standard for leading in the Christian life together. I challenge us that Christians should be one of the first people, regardless of our relationship with people, regardless of our history with people, if someone at work has a loss or a traumatic event or is even just crying or anything that day, I submit to you that Christians, we should be the first ones to reach out and say, how can I help you with this? How can I be with you with this? How can I share whatever you're going through with this? Because Jesus shared it with us. And finally, actually two more, I think, a life of integrity. Jesus was amazing at not only teaching and explaining things, but oftentimes what would he do? Do you remember the order in John 13 of the teaching and the action? First, what did he do? First, Jesus stripped down, put a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet. He didn't explain it right away. He did it and showed it. And then because he showed it, then he was able to say, this is what this means. And remember, I'm not just doing lip service to you. This is, you know, Thomas Revised Version. I'm not just doing lip service to you that you should go serve. I have served you. And so you know what I'm saying is true. Now you go do the same. While hypocrisy is something that the church will always have to deal with, because let's face it, everyone in here is human. For better or worse. While hypocrisy is something that we will always have to deal with, it doesn't mean that we also cannot strive and be people of integrity. We ought to, because Jesus was. Finally, this is one of the hardest ones in nowadays. A balance of time. A balance of time between whatever comes to mind. A balance of time between work and life, a balance of time between family and those in need, a balance of time between kids and your spouse, a balance of time between church work and church fellowship, which can be different but should be the same, a balance of time between even people. And everyone, most people, I'll say, in here know the difference, what I mean when I say this. People who suck your time and people who give you energy. People who suck your energy and people who give you energy. We need to be with both. We need to pour into people, but also share life with people, and also have poor time to pour, have poor people into. Let me rephrase that. We need to have time to both give and receive time, fellowship, and energy. Often ministers burn out because of two reasons. One, their timing in their personal life is way off. But then two,
They're around people who need them so much that they never get poured into. I am extremely fortunate here in that many people in here, not just my shepherds, but many people in here pour into me. And I pray I do the same to you. But Jesus was wonderful at keeping his time between those who truly needed him, both in teaching and in practice, those who fought against him, those who energized him, God and his Father, and those who he could teach. All these are the aspect of what it means to lead biblically. I preached this sermon today for two reasons. One, because it's been on my mind. I've been reading a lot of material about leading. But then two, Black Hills Bible Camp is coming up next week. And it's exciting. A lot of us are involved. I'll be teaching the college class, which I'm really excited about. Sal's will be here. It's awesome. And one of the favorite things about it, which I get immediately from my college class, what I get from seeing the people at camp, are people that for that week are just poured into and are led. Now, a controlled environment helps, obviously. It does. But the thing is, church, what I want you to dwell on the next 2 weeks, not just the next week, the next 2 weeks, is that it's easy to do this and it's easy to lead. It's easy to be like Jesus whenever we're on a spiritual high like camp. The challenge is, church, is three things. One, just being like Jesus anyway. Let us not fool ourselves and say it's easy. In fact, that goes against being people of integrity. But secondly, church, the word that comes to mind is intentionality. No longer can any Christian have the excuse of saying, well, I just don't know where to fit in. Scripture gives us many, many examples in many, many ways of how each one of us can find our spiritual skill set to lead someone and serve people. Maybe you're not a shepherd, as in you can't go fight, or maybe you can't always discipline, or maybe you can't always tend. That's fine. Find someone to share life with and pour into them. Find something you know how to do and say, hey, I want to teach this to you. Maybe it's a spiritual gift talked about in Romans. Maybe it's encouragement, giving. Wouldn't it be cool to actually have someone say, you know, here's how to structure a compliment? You want a moment of honesty? Sometimes people compliment people and it doesn't seem like it's a compliment. Some people, though, are great. I mean, some people are so great about four words and you just feel like you're on cloud nine. Thank you for that. Wouldn't it be great if they were willing to say, I can't teach you everything because it's just part of who I am, but here's something to think about. Thirdly, and arguably, not most important, but just the last thing I'll say, is that, church, it's important to have the whole view of what it means to be like Jesus. Not just in one gift, not just in one skill, not just in one personality, not just in one reflection, not just in one way. All of us reflect different aspects of who Jesus is. All of us reflect different aspects of these gifts and skills God has given us. And so while we may not be everything, one, that's okay. But two, it's the way that the body will function. Alan's very fond of saying, maybe you're just the body's little toe, but you'll be the best little toe you can be, or something like that. Everyone in here might know that without your big toes, you would actually fall over. But who actually gives their big toes any thought? Jesus came to show us the way. He set a high bar. He set a high example. And church, we can't be everything that Jesus can be, but I challenge you today to be whoever God made you to be. Find that thing you can do. Find the way that you reflect that the best. And church, you don't need my permission or Alan or Dave's or Jim's permission to do it. You already have Jesus' permission by Him giving it to you. So church, there's more than one way to shep, as I entitled this one. The question is, are we willing, able, and intentional
about finding ways that we can just go be like Jesus. If you need help in that area, we're always here to ask. But I think you know more than we do already. Let's stand and sing.